Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this time that we could hear your word. Father, we're thankful for it, for your son who reveals you to us. Father, we're thankful that we have an opportunity to meet together also to sing praises to you and to reflect upon the gospel, what Christ has done for us. Lord, we pray that we will glory together in the shared Redeemer that we have. Father, I pray that as we get ready, or many of us get ready to take finals, Lord, that we will not be overwhelmed with busyness or with other things, or that we won't put our relationship with you off to the side or on hiatus. Lord, we pray that during this time we will rest in you more, Lord, that we will remember what is truly important, Father, and have the right priorities. Father, thank you for your grace to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. College is an awesome time. It's one of the funnest times in my life. And one thing about college that I really enjoyed is there's a club for everyone and everything. If you're Asian, then you go to like Chinese club or Nikkei Student Union, whatever. If you like to dance, then you join a dance group. Well, if you're good at dancing and you like to dance, then you join a dance group. Not every fool can just join a dance group. If you like basketball and you go to the gym a lot, you'll see the same people over and over, and you'll start to build relationships with them. There'll be people that, you know, you see every Thursday night, every Wednesday night, and eventually you can start hanging out with them. And even if you don't have any hobbies, or if you have like a super rare ethnicity and there's no club for you, you can still identify with and hang out with people who live in your apartment building or in your dorm or on your floor or in your suite or whatever it is. And if you're a Christian, there are clubs for you too. I know that a lot of you guys go to major universities. There's InterVarsity and Campus Crusade or Crew, and there's a lot of different Christian fellowships and clubs on campus. And when I was a first year, I knew I wanted to find a Christian group or a Christian fellowship or something. So I looked around, I fellowship hopped or whatever. And I didn't really know which one I wanted to go to or which criteria I was trying to prioritize above each other. But I just went for one that I felt the most comfortable in, where I felt like people reached out to me and people were like me. So I went to Asian American Christian Fellowship because I was Asian American and a Christian. And I felt good. Now let me ask you tonight, why do you choose the groups that you choose to be a part of? Why do you hang out with the people that you do? Even if it comes to the Christian fellowship that you attend, or even this church that you go to, why do you come? Where do you look for community, and what things are important to you? What do you hope to find here at Lighthouse? As Christians, we're called not to be solitary lone rangers. We're called to be in community. A lot of us know that it's important to go to church, to be involved in a body. I know that the word says that we are one body united in Christ with a bond that will last into eternity. We know that we have brothers and sisters in Christ. The church by design transcends hobbies and ethnicity and gender and socioeconomic status. The church is the one place that every Christian belongs, or at least it should be. Now, this church has grown significantly in the past 2 years. Some of you guys haven't been here the full time, but just a little over two years ago, we were still meeting at Torrance High School, and on Sunday, we'd have probably 200 max adults, and maybe like 100 kids. And the other day, the other Sunday, we had over 500 adults here, and over 200 kids. Like 700 people. Math, all right? It's a lot more. The church has grown a lot. And of course, like, that's a great thing, something we should be thankful for. Some people view it as a problem, but it's a good problem to have. The growth has made relationship building more difficult. It's much easier to come to church now and to just, you know, sit in the back, slip away, and not really talk to anyone. It's easier than ever to retreat into cliques or into groups, or to stick with the old people you know, or the friends that you made at Lighthouse 5 years ago, 3 years ago, 1 year ago. And with more people here, it's easier to find in common, to find things in common with people that aren't Christ. I mean, we're all Christian, all 700 of us. So I'm just going to hang out with the people that like the same things as me. And I feel like for college students especially, it can be easy to get lost in the shuffle, you know, of a bigger church, to show up and hang out with people you already know, and to go home, to attend church, but to not really be a part of a church, to find community in college, in so many other places, in different clubs, in different groups, in your major, in your apartment, even in your parachurch fellowship, but not to find it in church. It's easy for us to fellowship more over the latest episode of whatever, or the funniest internet meme we saw today, or last night's game, or whatever. And the challenge tonight is pretty simple, and the message is simple. It's to not give up on community within the church. We don't want to give up on community within the church. The challenge is for us as the younger-ish generation at Lighthouse to be catalysts for community, to be people that pursue it and go after it. Christian community here at this church that we call our church, our body, our family. So we turn to a familiar passage this evening, Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, very famous verses. Let me read that for us. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." What we see in this passage is an exhortation for us to think hard about other people. What we see in this passage is a call for us to make an effort in meeting together and getting involved into people's lives and encouraging one another. The three ideas that we see in this passage: first, what we are to do, then how we are to do it, and then why we are to do it. So first, what we are to do: think hard to provoke each other to love and good works. Think hard to provoke each other to love and good works. Again, verse 24 says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works." The author says, consider how to stir up one another. Consideration means concentrated attention, deep thought. The author is telling us to think hard about something. It says, think hard about how to stir up one another. Now, when you hear stir up, what do you think about? Chocolate milk? Horses? Something like that? What does stir up mean? The idea here is to rouse up, or did someone just get it right now? The idea is to rouse up or provoke. Essentially, what he's saying is we need to provoke one another. Think hard about provoking one another to love and good deeds. For me, I have two sisters. They're both younger. And I see them all the time. I saw my sister literally like 5 minutes ago, one of them. She does youth group here. And then I have another sister who goes to UCLA. And I saw both of them over the Thanksgiving weekend. We had dinner together. And it's nice having the Terasaki kids together again. Just kidding. I wasn't really like that. I didn't talk to them that much. But thankfully, normally all three of us get along pretty well. And I think part of it helps that they're very easy to talk to, fun to hang out with. We have a lot of, you know, hobbies in common, I guess. Actually, what are our hobbies? Well, anyway, we like to do a lot of stuff together. We have a great relationship. And I think for those of you guys who have siblings, you know that siblings' relationships are like the best of times and the worst of times. Like sometimes they're so awesome, you're having a good old laugh about some inside joke, and the next minute you're making each other cry, and not in a good way. Sibling relationships can swing from one side to the other in the same meal. That's because siblings really know each other. They can get under each other's skin. They know how to push each other's buttons. We know, at least in our family, just the right things to say and do to know each other. Or at least they do to me. Just kidding. Since we know each other so well, we can use that information to our advantage, and not always in a good way. Many of you in this room, I know, have siblings. I was just talking to some of you guys about your siblings, about siblings maybe who are getting really into coffee or something like that. I don't know. Anyway, only two of you got that. But I know a lot of you guys have brothers and sisters, or you've experienced other people having brothers and sisters, or at least you've seen brothers and sisters on TV or something. I think you guys know what I'm talking about. I think everyone here knows that siblings know how to provoke one another. And normally that's a bad thing. Normally when we're provoking each other, it's to anger and annoyance and irritation, not loving good deeds. Now, the author of Hebrews here is telling us, yeah, it's good to provoke one another, actually, if you're doing it the right way. In fact, God is telling us to consider, to think hard about how to provoke one another, to egg each other on, but not to anger or irritation or annoyance, but to love and to good works. We are to provoke people, that is, we're to press their buttons, we're to get under their skin, to get into their minds, to figure out all the specific ways that we can help them toward loving good deeds. This is something that we as the church should do. Do you ever stop and think about how to provoke someone else, a friend of yours, or someone that you disciple, or someone in your small group, or someone here at church to love? Have you ever analyzed a brother or sister in Christ for the sole purpose of provoking them to love and good works? That's what Hebrews 10:24 is talking about, sitting down and racking your brain and brainstorming and coming up with ideas for how to be a better provoker to love. 1 Corinthians 13, chapter on love, says that love is patient and kind. Love doesn't envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's what we're called to do, to love each other, to love God with everything, our hearts, souls, minds, and strength, to love our neighbors as ourselves. Jesus says that we will know, or people will know, that we are Christ's disciples by our love for each other. How can we help each other fulfill these commandments and to keep them? You know, one of the first things we learn about the love that Christ calls us to is that it's one of the hardest things in the world. It's exceedingly difficult to bear all things. It's super hard to never be irritated or to always be patient and kind. It's hard to be equally kind to your enemies as you are to your friends. It's hard to wash people's feet, figuratively or literally, I guess. We need help. We need encouragement. We need to be reminded of the gospel, which tells us of the great love God has for us, even though we are sinners, even though we are enemies. I could use some help myself. I think we could all use some help. And we need each other if we're going to be obedient. That's why we're giving to each other in the church. We have a relationship in Christ that is thicker than blood or water. We're spiritual siblings, and we're called to provoke one another. We're called to help stir up one another to love. And for us, as we are going into finals week, or we're getting ready to go home and see family or relatives and things like that, friends from home, how can we provoke our Christian brothers and sisters to patience? How can we provoke them to kindness? How can we provoke them to good deeds? How can we help each other to love and good works? What if we spend time trying to provoke in the Hebrews 10:24 way this week or this month or this holiday season to find out how to specifically push each other's buttons to greater love? Think hard about how you can encourage others to love better. Let's look at the next part of our passage. There's one thing we must heed in order to successfully carry this out. And this brings us to the second idea, how we are to do it, by meeting together for encouragement. By meeting together for encouragement. If you look at verse 25, it says, "Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another." Two sides of the same coin, something not to do and something to do. Don't neglect meeting together like some people. That's what we're not supposed to do. And secondly, encourage one another. Now, how do we provoke to love and good works? Well, the start of it is we need to meet together and encourage one another. And if you think about it, just for your own mind, what's the purpose of Sunday service, of church? What's the purpose of small groups or fellowship meetings or Friday night beacon? What's the point? Why do you come? Maybe not in general, why would someone come, but why do you come? Do you come to worship God? That's good. Do you come to hear God's word? That's also good. Do you come to eat snacks? That could be good. But we can hear God's word online. We can eat snacks in the comfort of our own rooms, I guess. Why the gathering? The purpose of it all, the author of Hebrews says, is to encourage one another. We meet together for the purpose of encouragement. I was thinking about this. You know, Facebook, I have a lot to say about Facebook. None of it's very interesting. Facebook is awesome because it helps you connect with hundreds, if not thousands, of your buddies. You can keep tabs on like every single relationship in your life. You can check what your friends are doing. You know when people's birthdays are. You know when people's hobbies are. You know what they think is hilarious on the internet. You can even see pictures of the people they're hanging out with and the food they're eating and everything about who they are. Now the thing is, though it's possible to be friends with 1,470 people or whatever on Facebook, it's also possible to see everything that's going on in their lives and yet not really have a relationship with them at all. You can see them on your feed and you get factual updates, but you might be completely out of touch with them personally. What are they struggling with? How can you pray for them specifically? The temptation with Facebook is to fall prey to the illusion of intimacy. You can feel closer to people than you actually are. And that's the ironic thing about Facebook. Though it's supposed to connect us, it can actually push us farther apart. We can potentially have thousands upon thousands of friendships, and yet each of them is only this deep. We can maintain the illusion of community without the things that actually make community. We can maintain the illusion of friendship without the things that actually make people friends. And this doesn't just happen with Facebook. This can happen at church. We can come to church and sit through service. We can sit with all these people and we could sing songs together. We sing, "How great is our God, sing with me," to each other. We can greet people and even know some people by name. We can feel like we're doing the right thing, making sure we go to service and are committed to a certain congregation, but our relationships might only be this deep. On the surface, we belong to a body. We're technically brothers and sisters with people. We're a church family in name, and yet we don't know anything about the people around us or anything about who they are, and they don't know anything about us as well. The author says, don't neglect to meet together. Says to really meet together. Try to meet with people and make it a habit. Don't be like the people, it says the habit of some in this text, who stop meeting together. Practically, try and meet someone new on Sunday. You don't need to be like BFFs with every single person at church, but try to get to know more people. Introduce yourself. I mean, it is hard and can be really intimidating, but remember, this church is supposed to be a family. If you want opportunities to provoke to love and good works, then you need to get to know each other and meet with one another. Here at Beacon, I know for the advisors, we really want to make this place a community of mutual encouragement, a place where we provoke each other to love and good works. We want every single person who comes here, every college student, no matter what campus you're from, to know everyone else around you, to get into each other's lives, to minister to each other, to reach out, to encourage one another. We know that you're in a super busy time of your life, but don't make it a habit to skip out on real fellowship. It's important to not only show up, but to get into each other's lives on a spiritual level, to meet regularly and to talk about areas you need to grow in and convictions you have from God's word and to see how your brothers and sisters are doing. Don't neglect to meet together for the specific purpose of encouraging each other in the faith. Now, we talked about what we need to do. We're to think hard, to push each other to love and good works. We talked about why or how we are to do it, by meeting together for encouragement. The last idea is this: why? Why we are to do it? Because of the gospel and the day drawing near. Because of the gospel and the day drawing near. There are two reasons why we are to meet together, why we are to provoke one another to love and good deeds, two motivations, and they're related. First, we need to look at the context of our passage. The exhortation that we will consider how to stir one another up is actually the third of a series of exhortations. If you look in your Bible real quick, a few verses up, verse 19, there are three let us is, not let us is, let us is here, starting with therefore. The author writes, therefore, brothers or brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. We don't have time to go through everything here, but there is a reason why we are to meet together, why it's important for us to stir up one another toward love and good deeds, why it's important for us to encourage one another when we come together and meet. The author says, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, since we have a great high priest over the house of God. Now, the theology of these verses is deep, yet it's profoundly simple. The reason why we're to do these things is because we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. It's the gospel. There are holy places. That's where God dwells. The Bible says that God is utterly holy, that he's so pure he can't even look upon evil, and that he hates injustice, he hates sin, and that you can't be in a holy place with a holy God if you're not holy. The Bible says that we are all sinners. Not a single person is righteous. We should never be able to come before the presence of a holy God, much less enter into the holy places with confidence, as it says in verse 19 here, but we can. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus. Because he made a new way to God through his flesh, through his own body, which he sacrificed. You guys know the gospel. God is holy. We are sinful. It just doesn't work. God is a God of justice. He will deal with all evil and make sure that we are sentenced for all the wrong we have done. We are guilty and the punishment is in eternity in hell, suffering, torment. But God himself came down into our messed up world. Paul writes in Philippians 2 that Jesus, though very nature God, did not consider God or equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. Jesus came into this world not to condemn us, not to destroy us, but to save us through his life. He lived a perfectly righteous life, a life that you or I could never live. And then he died on a cross. He sacrificed his own body and his blood was spilled for sinners like you and me. He bore the wrath and justice of God so that sinners like us could be forgiven, that we could walk free and live in newness of life, and, as the author of Hebrews points out to us, enter the holy places with confidence. The gospel accounts tell us that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. He conquered sin and death. He paved the way for resurrection and eternal life. The Bible tells us by faith in him, by faith in the work that he did, by knowing that we could never, ever, ever earn our way into the holy places ourselves, that admitting that we were as good as dead without him, we can be saved. And that we can be with God together with confidence because of our Savior, our great high priest, and our sacrifice, Jesus. The motivation for us to meet together, the motivation for us to stir one another up to love and good works is the gospel. Since the gospel, let us provoke one another to love and good works. Because of Jesus and what he has done for us, let us begin to live in a way that reflects the great salvation that we have. Let us live as a new community that's created not out of geography, proximity, class, created out of our shared salvation in Christ. The gospel frees us from the bondage of sin so that we can now meet together and grow together and encourage one another and live in a way that is different. The gospel makes us brothers and sisters in Christ, giving us a bond that is stronger than earthly family. We have a community among believers that is greater than any community we can find anywhere. So let us not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some. Let us encourage one another. The second related reason is that not only has Jesus come once to pay for our sins, to open up a way to God, but he is coming again. If you look at the end of our verse, or of our passage tonight, verse 25, we should encourage one another all the more as you see the day, capital D, drawing near. The day refers to the day that Jesus will return again, the day that all Christians await for. We should keep meeting together, helping each other to grow, thinking hard about how we can help our brothers and sisters to greater love and good deeds because our Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. We want to point each other to him and to that day. We need help to remind each other that we're not living for today or our to-do list for tomorrow or for this week. We're not living for a bucket list that even lasts just within our finite lives, but we're living for eternity. We're living for something greater. We have the chance now to encourage one another to remember that Jesus will come back. We have a chance to help each other be ready for that. Titus 2:11-14 really sums up these two points nicely. The Apostle Paul writes, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." A friend of mine, once said, "The true saint walks alone." That was like a slogan that he had on his instant messaging profile. And I was like, oh, that sounds pretty cool. Now that I think about it, I think I can understand the sentiment behind it. But I don't think it's true. The true saint doesn't walk alone. Titus 2:14, to purify for himself a people for his own possession. We're not just Christians. You're not just a Christian, but together you are the church. We walk together, a people for his possession who are zealous for good works. And to close, we'll end on this idea. God hasn't called us to be the lone Christian. It's important that you own your faith. It's important that you make a decision yourself to follow Jesus. But when you follow Jesus, you do not walk the path alone. You walk with the church. Be the church. Help each other. Provoke one another. It's not good for the saint to be alone. And the saint is never truly alone. In thinking about college ministry lately, about a year ago, I went to this like college ministry seminar thing to learn all about who you guys are. And the guy was talking, he had a bow tie, FYI. But he was saying that, you know, college students, they have a lot to offer the church. And I totally believe that. I think college students in general, and you guys in particular, have so many blessings that God has given you and so many gifts. You guys have so much to offer the church. You have high intelligence, passion, resources. You have time. You have flexibility. You have energy. You have young, nimble bodies, I guess. I don't know. You name it. You have everything. You're in the prime of your life. There are few people in this church who can do as much as you guys can. High schoolers, too immature, too young. Us, I guess we were better. No, just kidding. No, a little too old. No, I'm just kidding. But I really do mean that college students have a lot to offer the church. So Beacon, think hard about how you can provoke other people to love and good works. Think big when it comes to this. When I say big, I don't mean like you're going to go to Barack Obama and provoke him or something like that, but I'm talking about the people in this church that you don't know. There are families at this church that need help. There are youth who need help to be provoked to love and good works. College students, let us never give up meeting together, but let us encourage one another. Don't skip out on opportunities for fellowship. Don't skip out on opportunities to be a blessing to the other people of this church. And lastly, let us do so all the more because of the gospel that binds us. The people who come to this church that are Christian really are your brothers and sisters. They're people that you are bound to for the rest of your life and beyond unto eternity. Encourage them. Think hard about how you can help them. And let us remind each other of our Lord who is coming again. Help each other to be ready for that. Point each other to Christ. Think about this on Sunday, or next Friday, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your grace to us. We're thankful that you have saved us, not because of who we are, what we've done, but because of your grace. Lord, because you are a good God, a merciful God. Lord, I pray that you help us to grow in the areas of fellowship. Lord, help us to think hard about how we can help others, Lord, to really be selfless in how we serve. Father, I pray that you'll bless the rest of this time tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.